Hey, you're a gracious Perikov base, which is December 9th.
Craving the elements of here. We're taping.
We're taping and we're starting. Okay. Okay, so we're in Bereishis Perek Beis, page 46. Okay, we left off last time on, you see there are numbers in parentheses. Okay, we're just up to number 8. Okay, so we're... Okay. Okay.
What's the spell?
So we are.
Thank you.
Okay. All right, so. Thanks. There's no doubt that this story, the Akedas Yitzchak story, is a story about man's relationship with God, certainly at the expense of his relationship with a family member. Right, so there is a point I'd like to make, especially with Pasuk Gimel. Okay, let's get to start with Pasuk Gimel. We left off. It says Vayashkem Avraham Baboker. Now, what I'm doing with this list is sort of what Abravanel often does in his commentary. In Akedas Yitzchak, I think he has 45 questions. He always asks a series of questions. And then he goes about answering the questions one by one. Not in order, by the way. That's what makes his parish sometimes a little difficult. But what he does is he has a certain framework. He starts off with one or two or three basic ideas of the story. And my basic idea, if I shared with you last time, is that Avraham never expected to actually kill his son to the point where he would stay killed, right? In other words, he may have felt that he would actually slay him or slit his throat or do to him whatever you do to a sacrifice, but that he would have to bring him home. He would have to bring him home. Why? Because God told me, Yitzchak, Yitzchak, Yikorei Lechazara. Yitzchak is your future, not Yishmael. When Avram prayed on behalf of Yishmael, Hashem said, Avram, I appreciate, because you prayed for him, he will be a great nation. But your future is Yitzchak, not Yishmael. And then the very next story, Hashem tells him to take Yitzchak and to slaughter him. So Avraham is confronted with what any religious person has ever been confronted with, which is God is mysterious. I don't understand God. He makes promises. The promises in my mind don't seem to come true. I did my part. Why doesn't God do his part? These kind of things happen throughout history. Your name could be Eov. Your name could be Kohelis. Your name could be Habakkuk. Your name could be all kinds of different names in Tanakh and fit this scheme that I just mentioned. Okay? We talked about how Avraham is different than Yonah, how Avraham is different than Bilaam. That's what we did last week. So I think there is an important point to be made here that I think can be made more readily in Sefer Shmot. Allow me to explain. Sefer Shmot has three parts. One, freedom of Bnei Israel from slavery and its aftermath, the Korban Pesach, the flight from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, right? Then there is a section in law. We get the Decalogue and we have Mishpatim. And then we have, for maybe the bulk of Sefer Shmos, chapter 25, for the end, is the construction of a sanctuary for God. Right? So it shouldn't be lost to the reader that Hashem taught us the Mishpatim before he taught us how to build a Mishkan. The Mishkan is exemplary of the sacrificial order, exemplary of the ritualistic aspect of Judaism, right? And the Mishpatim is reminiscent of the Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, the humanistic, the legalist, the mitzvah ben adam l'chaveiro. The Kli Yakar brings home this point homiletically when he says, "Ve'ela hamishpatim asher tosim lifneihem." You get it? These are the statutes that you shall place before you teach them karbanot. You get it? Eile mishpatim asher tosim lifneihem. Karbanot looks feminine, but it's actually a masculine word. So teach them mishpatim asher tosim lifneihem. Not lifnei b'nei Yisrael. Lifnei what comes afterwards. Right? So to the Jew, keeping the mishpat, keeping ben adam l'chaveiro, is like ritualistic. In other words, at my Shabbos table, this coming Shabbos, if I were to give my guests the choice of either, get this, I mean, of course, this is absurd. If you're listening on tape, please, I'm just using this as an example. If the Rebbetzin decided, okay, we are either going to serve lobster for lunch and have no lashon hara, or we're going to serve unequivocally glatt kosher food, but we'll be free to speak lashon hara at the table. Okay, now, which one of those should you rather choose?
Lobster.
Right? So, they're equal. Right?
But it doesn't say it's a lashon hara, like lashon hara. Sicha, so you can't...
All right, yeah, lashon hara is probably worse than eating lobster, because lashon hara, there's no one says that eating lobster is like murder. Okay, this is just meant to be, but... Okay, so the ritualistic within Judaism, you know, if someone here was handing out unkosher lollipops, they'd go shrei chai v'kayim, right? So with the ritualistic within Judaism, that's part of what many of the later prophets rail against, is the people who are scrupulous about their rituals, but not so much about the widows and poor orphans and the homeless and other people like that who go by the wayside. So that is so now I want to get back to Avram at Dekeda. Okay, Avram is about to perform, as far as the ancient world is concerned, the ritual par excellence, practiced widely in the ancient world. In scholarship, they say it was not universal at all times. It was up and down. It was sometimes popular, sometimes not. But it was quite common that you gave up a child to your God. Mm-hmm. Now, Avraham, at this point, only has two children, right? They're both unique to their mothers. And does he expect or hope to have other children with these women? The general principle was, not unlike what we do when we give the first of our crops, is truma, the first of our fruit is bikurim, the first of our dough is called challah, the first of our shearings is reishis hageiz. We give a lot of the firsts of what we have, right? Pidyon haben, pidyon b'chor b'hema. We give about 10 firsts in the Torah. What do all these firsts tend to guarantee? Even in some psukim, yeah? That the seconds and the thirds and the fourths of your shearings, of your challah, will be successful and you'll have a blessed house. Yecheskel has such psukim. It's pretty pashut. So the ancient man was consistent. He felt this way about his children as well. God likes to devour the baby, and then they would hit the bung and hit the drums, so you would drown out the screams. So Yirmiyahu chapter 19, if you really want to see something just outrageous, Yirmiyahu 19 discusses this. So you'd think that would be an easy one, right? You'd think that the people would listen to that. But after Yirmiyahu spoke against the practice of infanticide, they someone punched him. What are you telling us? I thought that would be an easy one, one that they would accept, but not so fast. Chapter 19 of Yirmiyahu is really one of the worst trespasses of biblical history, because it seems that the Israelites did something worse than giving up a child to Molech, is that they were giving up their child to Hashem. Mm-hmm. You get what I'm saying? In other words, give up a child to Molech, you're an idolater, you're crazy, you're doing things. But you think that's because that's what Molech is doing, and Molech will reward you with that. But what could be worse when the Jews started thinking Hashem, Hamotzi Eschem Me'etach Siblos Mitzrayim, you know, Borei Olam, Hashem Hu Elokim, that He wants that from us? That is that's really a bad situation. Okay, so Abraham is about to, he's committing himself to perform this ritualistic command par excellence, right? Mm-hmm. He is not doing it for the hopes of having other children. He doesn't hope to have other children with these two. That's why Hashem says, es yechidcha, mm-hmm. right? These kids are older kids, and they're not like they're two, two, 3 years old, or 2 months old. They usually did this to kids before you sort of bonded with them. You did it when they were 7 days old, and then you were free. And now the rest of the kids are yours. The God says, "I now grant you your own children. It's yours." So Avram is doing this very ritualistic thing, and I suspect that the verbosity of Pasuk Gimel is to tell us a few important things. One, why tell me that he woke up in the morning?
Mm-hmm. He slept through the night.
That he slept through the night. I wouldn't have slept through that night. Right?
Maybe Sarah was talking to him.
Yeah, I mean, but did he tell Sarah where they were going? I mean,
probably not.
Ben said yes, I read a message.
So
Sarah didn't want him to tell him.
Okay, that's assuming. I must tell you, I'm reading this like Shimshon Frol Hirsch. I'm reading this that Avraham is not as, it's not as tense as you know. At this point, at least he knows that there's something very unusual and strange about this. It contradicts what God told me, but I'm going to go through the motions because God told me. Right? It doesn't make sense to me. God told me X, and now He's telling me not X. But that's just me. So, hold on. So, he wakes up in the morning because I think he was able to sleep at night. You don't say Vayashkem Baboker for someone who's thrashing. And so you just don't leave it. You leave it. You don't write Vayashkem Baboker. Okay? And Vayashkem means he got up early. The alarm clock got off at 5 o'clock and he made it. So, Medrash says Bezrizus Vayashkama usually means Ashkama Minyan. You have to be a Zoriz to make it to Ashkama Minyan, right? So Vayashkem Avraham Baboker Vayachavoshes Chamoro Vayikacha Shnei Narav Ito Vayachavoshes Chamoro. You remember Rashi says that Ahava Mekalkel Es Ashur. You don't think Avraham had someone to pack a donkey?
Yeah, but it
was a mitzvah.
So because he considered the mitzvah to do it himself. So there are four such cases in the Bible. Two, Sinema Kalkelis Ashura, the hatred made people pack their own animals. Bilam, and who's the other one?
Paro.
Vayesores Richbo, Vesamolok Achimo. He saddled his chariot. Yeah, you really think Paro saddles a chariot? Right? So Vayesores Richbo, so Paro and Bilam are the bad guys. Right? And Bill and Avraham, who's the other good guy? Who surely had someone to do it for him, but it says in the Torah he prepared his own travel arrangements, his own horse.
Moshe, are you coming back from
Egypt? Yeah, maybe, but I wouldn't suspect Moshe doesn't have a.
He doesn't.
I would understand why Moshe has to do that himself. He's just right. Moshe living out there in Midian. Yeah. Yosef, when Yosef goes to meet his father in Parshas Vayigash, it says that Yosef took care of all that himself. Now, probably he had someone do it for him too, but the text refers to Yosef and Avraham. Ahava Mekalkel Es Ashur. You know what Mekalkel Es Ashur means? It breaks convention. The love that Avraham and Yosef had, in Avraham's case, to fulfill God's will, in Yosef's case, to finally meet his father, broke the convention of what someone should naturally do, and Bilam and Paro, it's Hasinim HaKalkel Es Ashur. So, Vayichavoshes Chamoro, and Vayikachas Shnei Narav Ito. Now, it says it as if though we should know who they are, but okay, Rashi says it's Eliezer and Yishmar. It doesn't really matter. That part doesn't really matter. Ve'is Yitzchak Beno, Vayivaka Atzeh Olah, Vayakam Vayelech HaLamakom HaShemalo Elohim. this almost sounds like a Chelm story. You know what I mean? What you know what Chelm is, right?
Yeah.
Chachmei Chelm.
Yes.
So why do I say it's a Chelm story?
Because he has to travel. He's
traveling from Be'er Sheva all the way up to Har Moriah. That's not a short trip, guys. No. You know, look at the map. You know, Be'er Sheva is way south, right? It's all in Yehuda, but he's going all the way up to, you know, past Hebron, past Beis Lechem, all the way up into the border of between Yehuda and Binyamin, and he takes the wood with him.
That seems crazy.
It's much more wood in the Sheva.
Wouldn't it make sense for him to travel a little lighter and then just chop the wood when he gets there?
Yeah. Well, he had the GPS, now he knew
where to go. Istama, Hashem said the place I'll show you. So, he started off and you see Lashonas like this quite often. With Yona, did Hashem actually show him? Did he find himself? But he found it.
By the time he saw the man, he saw.
So, what do you think, Moshe?
Well, the wood would have been pure process that burns rapidly. In the mountains, it's fresh. If you cut it, it's going to be grain.
But what could there be a problem in the mountain? Even though God had already promised Abraham this land.
You're a barren land, infertile.
Maybe there's people there who won't let him take the
wood. Right. How do I know? Who's that? You know, we've already established back in chapter 12 when Avram and Lot's shepherds are arguing, right? So Lot's shepherds say, "This is our uncle was promised this land. Whatever is in this land is ours." And Avram says, "No," because the pasuk says, "Va'knani v'haprizi azir shevaretz." The Knani was still there. It's their land right now. It's not ours. I have to purchase land if I want to bury Sarah. So. You know, Abraham is promised this land, but he doesn't behave like it. He says, "Gevra toshav ani chayim achemay." So Abraham is worried that what if when I get there, I don't find hefker dicker wood. You know, hefker means ownerless wood. I actually wanted to spend another minute on Lot. Is that Lot was saying, "I'm where Abraham has no sons." So I'm going to inherit Avraham, and that's why they behaved as if though they owned the land. That's why they fought. But Avraham already disinherited Lot. How do we know Avraham disinherited Lot in Bereishis?
He got a lot of left and a right. No separate.
But how does that prove he disinherited him? There's an explicit pasuk that shows that Avraham disinherited Lot.
Doesn't he say that I have nobody to inherit me?
Except my... He says, Eliezer, my servant, my servant. You have a nephew. What are you talking about? You know those stories. You have a nephew. At least you have a nephew. It's someone. It's not a distant relative. It's pretty close. Right? So by saying, God, what the good is that? I don't have a son, and my butler and Eliezer is going to inherit me. So how does that make me a great nation? So that's clear that he disinherited Lot by saying that, yes.
But maybe it wasn't even about the money. It's about his legacy. Like, monotheism.
Understood.
Lot didn't care. He went to...
Yes, understood. I think it's the whole... When he says he's inheriting me, he's my... Yeah, it's exactly. That's the word we should use. Yes. He's my legacy is through Eliezer, not through Lot. Okay?
Why was that where he inherited?
Lot chose not only once but twice to live in Sodom, right? Because when Avraham frees him in chapter 14, we find him there again in chapter 19. Mm-hmm. Yes?
I have a question, but if that's the case, how would Eliezer perpetuate Abraham's legacy? Because when you think about it, when he had ulterior motives,
I would answer that very quickly. Is that we don't need to answer it because Avraham ended up having a child. Okay. So. What would have been if Avram had not had that child? Would that have been more? Maybe.
They didn't have needles.
All I have is the Agadah.
Yes.
I have the Agadah at the end of Mesechah Sanhedrin. It tells quite a bit about Eliezer and an Agadah in Cholin. There's a few places in the Talmud and Midrashim that talk about the Eliezer. But it's academic because Avram did have a son and he didn't have to wonder what would have been like if I would have had to pass my legacy on to Eliezer.
What was Yishmael doing here? I thought he had left home and he had his own...
Yeah, that's... Well, it might depend on... remember, Yishmael was sent away when he was... before this, obviously before this, when he was Mitzachik. I don't know. I don't know why they say this. I don't know.
I thought he'd be able to have him.
It's a great question to ask. What if already in chapter 21 Yishmael has been cast away from the house? Why would the Gemara? It's a Gemara. It's a Medrash. Say that one of those two lads, where one of them was Yishmael. I don't know. It could be that they're trying to say that Avraham made every attempt to nonetheless makariv Yishmael and show him that I want you in the fold. Okay. So I would like to suggest to you that this is why I got off on that tangent about the three parts of Shmos. The Exodus, the laws of governing the Mishpatim, and then the rituals of the Mishkan. Because what's happening here is that even as Avraham is committing himself to this great ritualistic dedication and the sacrifice he's about to offer, it does not make him oblivious to the fact that I can't steal those trees when I get there. Mm. I'd rather travel the whole way, not that he has to take so much, maybe, I don't know, but I'd rather travel the whole way with the trees from here in Be'er Sheva than possibly run into a problem there where I might have to take trees that don't belong to me. The first pasuk in Sefer Vayikra says, "Odom ki akriv mikem korban l'Hashem." Not one, but two different Mamre Chazal say the unusual Adam. Mm-hmm. Usually it's Ish ki akriv mikem. Why here Adam? So the Medrash says, when you bring a korban, make sure that you're like Adam. Meaning, all the animals are yours. There's no one. You can't steal from anyone else because it's just you. Mm-hmm. Right? In other words, make sure you don't steal that korban. Mm-hmm. Right? It's like, in the Medrash Yitzchak telling Esav, "V'tzuda litzayid, don't steal that. Don't take someone else's if you can't hunt one, right? Make sure that you take something that it's for me. It's good enough for me to eat." So when the Medrash says Adam, make sure when you bring a korban, make sure that you're like Adam. And then it makes a second drasha: Adam ki akriv mikem korban l'Hashem. Just say Adam ki akriv korban l'Hashem. What do you mean, Adam? I know it means when an Adam from among you brings a carbon. Who else am I talking about among you? Right? What do you have to say, Adam ki akriv? So it makes a drash. Make sure that whatever you bring is a carbon is mikem. It's of you. It's yours. Mm-hmm. Don't steal. Right? Not one, but two limudim in the first pasuk in Vayikra to make sure that what you bring as a carbon belongs to you, because as Yeshayahu says, you'll recognize this pasuk, "Ani Hashem sonei gezel be'ola." I hate stolen olos. Right? He chooses the ola because the ola is a burnt offering. It goes all to God. Okay? Right? I understand why someone would steal a chatas. Why? The same reason why someone would steal a hamburger.
To eat it.
Because you eat it. A chatas is eaten. Right? So, or you steal a shlomim or something, right? But why would someone steal an ola? Right? The answer is because in the ancient world, I think I might have used this example before. In the ancient world, every single high priest answers this question the same way. My wife is about to go into labor, and my high priest told me that the goddess of fertility requires a goat in order to assure us a successful birth. I don't have any goats, but my next door neighbor has 4,000 of them, and he wouldn't miss one. Right? Can I go take one from my neighbor overnight? He goes, "You better. Right? Maybe pay for it another time. You better take that now." Right?
He says that.
So I can't quote anybody, but I know that that's the rule in the
voice.
That's how the ancient Near East works. But the halacha tells us that if someone does that, you steal to bring a korban, the korban is a soul, it's nullified, it's nothing, it's nonsense, it doesn't count. Right? So that's what you're getting from Pasuk Gimel, is that even as Avraham is committing himself, it's sort of like, I know this to be, that when Hatzalah members get calls on Shabbos, Yom Kippur, they get a call. They know that the Halacha says, you better go right now, get into that ambulance, drive and save that life, right? And when you do this for 10, 15, 20 years, it's sort of like, yeah, I drive every Shabbos, yeah. Someone was telling me in Shabbos, he goes, two of my kids drive on Shabbos. So I thought he was bemoaning the fact that they're off the derech. He goes, no, they serve on Hatzalah. So, yes, ma'am.
Why did he take the wood for the morsel?
So, I think that God hasn't instructed me otherwise. I'm taking my son, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And I think that he meant that. I think he, and there it was. I think he meant it. He meant it to his son, right? And I think what's happening here is that Avraham begins to understand that there's more to this story than just for her Elohim Nisa'is Avraham. We discussed that last week. The story is, after all, not called Nisayon Avraham. The story is about Hashem instructing Avraham how to make sure your son stays with the program the way you did. Mm. Right? He was born into this. He didn't have to go through the Kibshan Eish like you went. Right? Mm. So it could be more than just Hashem is trying to give Avraham when he's suffering for himself, uplift him like Sadigon says, or make him known to the world like Rashi says. But it's more than that. There's something here for Yitzchak, and we're going to see that coming in. Okay, so when it says that Avraham took the wood, I think what's happening here is all these other lessons I told you from the first pasuk of Vayikra, that the Mivneh of the three sections of Shmos, is that Avram is saying, just because I'm doing this phenomenally sacrificial act to my God, doesn't mean that I have an automatic free get out of jail card or whatever you want to call it, a free license to park wherever I want, or I'm on an important mission, so I can park by a pump, or I can you have to follow the other laws, Okay, so it says, Vayakam vayelech el hamakom asher amar lo ha'Elokim. I think that the Vayakam here indicates, it seems to be like a Lashon Zrizus, right? Yeah. I think that, Vayelech is often a Lashon Zrizus also when it's extraneous, like Vayelech Ishmi Beis Levi, right? Vayelech, Vayikach es gomer bas tivlayim, right? Lechu v'nim karenu li Yishma'elim, right? You get it? Okay, so, Bayom HaShlishi. Why does it tell me how long it takes to walk to take a ride from Be'er Sheva to Yerushalayim?
He could change his mind.
Right. So Rashi says that he spent this time thinking about this. He didn't rush into it. You can make it in I don't know. It depends on how fast the donkey's riding, and he has a bit of an entourage, but.
Right.
But it doesn't take 72 hours to get from Be'er Sheva to Yerushalayim on a donkey. So it may take 6 hours, 8 hours, I don't know. But the three days is indeed the indication is that he gave it lots of thought. Right? Now what's interesting is, in the daily davening, we refer we talk about Avraham Ohavecha, Avraham, who your beloved. We refer to Yitzchak, Shenekav Agabehem Izbeach, right? I'm talking about by La'olam Yehiyadam, Reishim Amaseh, so we'll go over to him. Tzichach Anachnu Chavim La'dos L'chol Shvel. Right. But we know that Avraham is Avraham Ohavai, Avraham my beloved. Right? And in fact, it's a pasuk It's a pasuk in Sefer Yeshayahu. Aval anachnu amcha b'nei v'risecha b'nei Avraham ohavcha shemishpata lo b'har amoria. Sarah Yitzchak Yechidosh ne'akad agabem izbeach adas Yaakov b'incha b'chorecha. So Avram is the beloved of God. But the word to love God does not appear in our story. What does appear in our story?
Yeah,
right. It says, now I know, I tell you that ki yirei Elokim atav alochasach tespin chasichit chamimeni. So these 3 days, at least just mentioned that he didn't rush into it, is where this Yiras Hashem is being inculcated. But why? Why Yiras? Why not Avas Hashem? Why not say, I tell you that ki unhev Elokim atav? I mean, if Avram is Avram Ohavai, and the Talmud tells us, I can't ask, I'm Hashem. Hashem said what he said. The angel said. But if Avas Hashem, like the Gemara in Yuma says, is so much higher than Yiras Hashem, right? To do something out of love, the Gemara says, Ha'o set shuva me'ava, zdonos nasik eschuyos, you know, your tshuva wipes away the bad deeds and turns them into good deeds. Ad kedekach. It's one thing to say, well, the pork I ate is just wiped out, but to say the pork I ate becomes like matzah and Pesach and maror and it comes like mitzvahs. Wow.
Where is that in the Gemara?
Yuma Pevav. Ose tshuva me'ava. Pevav. Ose tshuva me'ava zdonos nasik eschuyos. Ose tshuva me'ira zdonos nasik eschigagos. If you do tshuva out of fear, what's going to happen to me if I don't, and what will happen to me if I do? So I was saying tshuva mi'ira. And the Rambam explained in Perish HaMishnah, "Al tiu kavod v'misham shne saravam anas the kavod ras." Don't be like a servant who serves God expecting reward. That's serving Hashem out of yira. Ella tiu kavod v'misham shne sarav shalom anas the kavod ras. Serve God without expectation of reward. That's called serving Hashem me'ahava.
It's the fear item. Not doing what's supposed to be done as opposed to fearing Hashem. In other words, I don't fear Hashem. I love Hashem, but it's to fear not doing.
You're the first step of our answer, I believe. Is that I think that one can point to, especially in the writings of the Rambam, because the Rambam speaks very, very differently in his writings about different types of fear of Hashem. In some places, he says it's the relationship of the Am Haaretz, of the child, of someone who's not sophisticated in his relationship to God. And in other places, he writes that this is the highest form of relationship to God in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, when you contemplate the vastness of the universe, how big the universe, how small the universe is, everything. You contemplate all the science and everything that they teach us that we know in the universe. You'll come to a profound Yiras Hashem.
Because that's
an awe. Ah, great. It's a matter of giving it the right English word.
A kind of a separation rather than a melding.
Yes, so that awe isn't intellectual. Mm-hmm. Ava is emotional.
Mm-hmm.
It would appear from the Rambam, I spoke a little about this past Shabbos, is remember he called his first book Mada, he called his second book Ava.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mada is all the mitzvahs between ourselves and God. Ahava are the mitzvahs like tefillah, mezuzah, tzitzis, prayer, brachos, right? So the Rambam was the intellectual type, of course,
mm-hmm.
And he thought that one has to first inculcate the intellect before we can get into the emotional aspect. The element here is that there is that aspect of awe is not so much the yiras ha'onesh, the fear of the punishment if I don't take up my son, what's God? The fear of the sin itself. Mm-hmm. Yiras ha'chet. You tell me God.
Yeah, it
yes.
Humbles you.
Yes. So it humbles you. It's I'm not worried that God's going to strike me down. I see lots of other people violating this all the time, and they're never stricken. I'm not worried about being stricken down. That's not how God works. If every time we did an Aveira, we got some pain, and every time we did a mitzvah, we got some pleasure, we wouldn't have free will. So we understand that if Avraham had been ready to kill his son out of some kind of emotional connection to God, I don't know if that would be a good part of the story. Mm-hmm. Right? You know, maybe you kill your wife. Maybe why? If that's what it was, then the test should have been kill Sarah. Right? Okay.
Just right. In general, to kill someone out of emotion is a bad message.
Right. Look, so you're going to say, and killing someone out of intellect is a good message? So the answer is...
Well, he didn't believe he'd actually have to kill him,
yes.
Or if he killed him, there'd be trias hamisim or
yes,
something?
Yes, I have to read the story this way, and it solves all the other problems, really. Of the problem of how God puts it in the mind of a human being that this is what I want. Well, never mind that every other religion wants it too now, but okay, it could be that Avram could be saying to himself, I think we raised this last week, he says, how could I not do this? How could I not do what everyone else is doing? Right? Mm-hmm. All the other people on my block have done this. I'm the only one on my block without a trophy that says, you know...
Sacrifice the son.
So that I'll accept an argument that God could do all this, and I give God a pass in order to teach Abraham this religion is different, Abraham. We don't do this, right? I accept your sacrifice as if though you did it, right? And I give you the reward. Okay, but I hope everyone gets this point. I've been spending quite a bit of time now making. Which is that even as Avraham is committing himself to do this ritualistic act, he does not forget the part that is the mishpat aspect. I shouldn't take something that's not mine. And he gave it all a lot of thought. That's the yira, right? The yira Hashem. He intellectualized. In the medrash, this takes the shape of. This conversation he has with the Satan. Mm-hmm. Sound familiar? We did it last week. Where in the end, the Satan turns himself into a body of water, which means that not only did Abraham answer, at least in his own mind, all of the emotional and intellectual arguments someone might want to make about why he shouldn't do this, not least of which, what are you going to tell Sarah when you get back home? Right? But he also solved all the physical impediments when he saw from the forest, he goes, oh my goodness, I forgot my nitroglycerin tablets. How am I going to make it up that mountain? You know, an old man like me, how am I going to do that? No, this is too much. Why does God expect me to do this? I'm coming back home. But he solved all of the, and there's a river right there. How am I getting to the other side of that river? God, why did you have to put a river there? Right? In other words, there are always going to be
the obstacles
in our path to what's right. Yeah, you know, the great Pasuk in Mishlei says, the lazy man says there's a lion outside. Mm. Right? Is there really a lion out there? Because if he's making up a story, in other words, if someone calls up, can you please come over, I need your help with something. He goes, I can't, there's a lion on my front porch. Right? In other words, the lion is a metaphor for the excuses we make for I can't, my car is a flat. So the guy says, okay, I'll send a car for you. Oh, then you make up a different excuse. Then you know that the first excuse was. So the way that Moshe is talking to God at the burning bush, he makes up excuses. And God solves the first four excuses, and then Moshe's fifth excuse is, God, just send someone else. And then God gets angry. Why don't you tell me that first? Well, what is it? If the lion isn't there, I don't know why the Pasuk in Mishlei calls him lazy man, says there's a lion on my front porch. Because if there's no lion in his front porch, then he's not a lazy man. He's a rasha, probably. You should use he's a lion, right? I think you should use a much harsher word for this schlub than lazy, right? So the answer must be that the lion is there. There really is a lion there. But we're still calling him lazy, because if he had boxy tickets to the World Series, he'd jump out the back window upstairs and make his way downstairs. Right? So if he had something he really wanted to do, okay? So the waking up in the morning, all this thought, it shows that Abraham maybe had many excuses not to do this, but he's set on doing it. And he's challenging God, and he says, I'm going to do this, God. Okay? But you saw Abraham say, no, but Yerusha Makom HaRachok. On the way up from Be'er Sheva, They say that this could be the, like where we, I think I mentioned the place where the Tayelet is. You know what that is? That, right? So you can actually see it as you're coming in from the from. Now Hebron is higher than Yerushalayim actually, go back down, but then it goes down and back up. But if you're coming in those roads, I was just there recently. Some of those roads are from the time of Abraham. Uh-huh. You ever see them?
Derech Avot.
You can see them. Then we remember we passed through a wine vat, an ancient wine vat there. They said an ancient mikveh there. They on the way. So they say that this was this was the road people took when they were Aliyah L'Regel. So it's really very interesting. Okay, so Vayomer Avraham el Narav. Okay, guys, I have to go with him because he knows he can't take those. They're not going to let me do what I want to do up there. And I'm certainly not going to tell them what I want to do up there, right? Mm-hmm. So he says, Shvu lachem po'im hachamor. You stay here with the car. There's no parking up there. I'm going to just leave out the donkey down here because the donkey's not going to be able to make it up this hill, right? So v'ani v'hanar nelcho ad ko. Okay. We're going to go up to, he's pointing up to a place. Ko usually means something very specific, right? Whenever a mitzvah has the word ko in it, we usually say that it has to be specific. That usually when so he's pointing to something, and he says v'nishtachave v'nashuva aleichem. That's all it is. We're just going to go up and bow. Right now, those people may have had a question, which is, if you're going to just go there and bow, why are you taking wood with you? Because he had the wood. Because as they continue walking, the kid asked, right? He saw he had a knife with him too, right? So the boy recognized the knife. I don't know. Maybe he hid it from them, but he obviously had. Did he take the wood yet? Maybe the wood.
The fire.
Yeah, I mean, right. So didn't they see that he had that? Right. But you know what? Their staff. I don't know if they're allowed to ask.
The master.
Ask him. You know what? Really, Abraham? What's all that for? What, are you building a treehouse up there? What are you doing with that? You know. Okay. So he says, "Likach Avraham esat zehola." So it must be that you know they didn't see him take the wood yet, but the wood was they're pretty well aware that the wood was taken with them, unless he had it hidden in a box or something. I don't know. But okay, so he took the atzehola, vayosem al Yitzchak beno, vayikach biyado so eish v'samachelas ve'elchu shneim yachdov. Okay, they took the wood. He took the wood and he put it on Yitzchak. Mm. All right, so he took Beikach Biyadova Sa'esh v'Samael Chelas. He had a way to snap a fire and then he took the Macheles, a very harsh word for a knife, Ve'elchushneim Yachtov. And the two of them walked together because the three words, Ve'elchushneim Yachtov, is actually the linchpin of our story, is that father is passing on a legacy to his son in this story. Because after this story, you're looking at the last conversation Avraham has with Yitzchak in Tanakh. They don't talk in Vachayisara. They don't. And you know what's amazing also? It's the last conversation Avraham had with God. So this is. You know, we have a few questions here. Mm-hmm. I think number 11, Avram, I think, was telling the truth when he spoke to his lads. How old was Yitzchak at this time? Rashi says 37. I explained that last week. Rashbam and Ibn Ezra says 12 or 13. The point of saying he's 37 just is conflating death of Sarah with birth of Rivka Akeda, just because they happen four or five psukim one in a little sandwich.
Mm-hmm.
End of Ayera, Maftir, beginning of Chai Sarah, and it all happens at once in order to teach a lesson that even when terrible things happen to us, somehow God manages quickly to set the refuah, the healing that's already in motion, even though you may not know it, already before the beating, the makkah comes, right? Because it says this point of his age at the Akeda in the context of Rabbi Akiva losing his students in Beitar between Pesach and Shavuos. So it's even as he lost all those students, the rebuilding was set in motion for him to have five other students that carried on everything. So, okay. So I'm afraid that we just ask the questions. Did Yitzchak go willingly? And when did Yitzchak discover Avraham's intentions? Right? And how did he know to ask these questions? Where is the Sela Olah? Daddy, you just said you're going to go bow. Well, what's this for? They didn't ask, but I get to ask.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So he said, he wasn't just pushing him off. But again, this is very different than Rashi, by the way. Okay? I'm saying that he said, I do believe, Yitzchak, that this will have a good ending. But if it doesn't, and that's what God wants, that's what we're ready to do. And then Yitzchak, by the time the second Vayilchu Shneim Yachdov appears, it seems that he gets it. That's why I say he's a young kid. You know, a young kid doesn't quite, you know, wait a second, Daddy, wait, what's going on here? You know, someone who's older might have surmised what's going on. Right? But also notice I'd like to say it, the constant repetition of Avi Bini, right? I will start with that next week. It's not the text stressing to us, look at this terrible thing a father's about to do to his son. No. The Avi and Bini means, even in spite of what we're about to read, there was a beautiful feeling of love between these two. Yeah, I think the opposite is going on when Lahavdil, when Amnon violates his sister, and you see a preponderance of the word brother and sister in that story. Vayomer Amnon el Tamar achoso, right? Vatomer Tamar achos Amnon el Amnon achiha. You know, it's just it's too much. You can't go one or two psukim without being told again and again and again that this is that these are siblings.
Maybe
like in a smaller context, Vayomer Kain lehevel achiv, libetamis hadeviyakum kevet achiv vayargehu. It's bringing home those two achivs. Okay, all right. We'll stop with that. Time went too fast. I'm not sure where it all went, but. Okay.
Go well.
Shukrach, everyone.